We have an independent streak in us, don't we? Now, I just celebrated Independence Day. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is that independent streak that we've had in us from the beginning. Not just the beginning of our lives, like when we were probably toddlers and said, I do it myself. But also from the very, very beginning. When our foreparents, Adam and Eve, chose to trust in themselves to determine what was best for them, rather than trusting in God. That's what we tend to do. We tend to trust ourselves to take care of us, to do what's best for us, rather than trusting someone else to do it. And that goes especially for institutions. Gallup has been tracking our confidence in various major institutions. Institutions like the presidency, public schools, the military, banks, the police, and so on. In 1979, 48% of Americans, nearly 50%, had confidence in the nine major institutions that Gallup tracks. So then in the 90s and the early 2000s, that was closer to 40%. But then as of 2023, only around 26% of people had any significant confidence in these institutions. And that goes for churches too. Churches are included in that. And Lifeway Research, they've also studied this, and they've said that we've gone from 68% of people in 1975 saying that they have a great deal of confidence in churches to just 32% in 2023. That's not to say there aren't reasons why people don't trust these institutions. It's reasons why they don't trust the church. There have been scandals, but for quite some time, there has been an individualistic spirit when it comes to faith. People mating institutions like the bank or schools, even if they don't trust them. But many professing Christians don't think they really need the local church. The perspective of many is described well by Kent Hughes when he writes, "The natural inclination is to think that one needs only an individual relationship with Christ and needs no other authority. Such thinking produces Christian lone rangers who demonstrate their authenticity by writing not to church, but out to the Badlands, reference Bible in hand to do battle single-handedly with the outlaw world." Well, Kimosabi, that ain't what God called you to do. Now, I'll admit, for many years, I thought that was the case. I did. I didn't realize it at the time. But I had a very self-centered approach to the local church. When I was growing up, I mean, don't get me wrong, I was in the local church nearly every time the doors were open. But somehow, I was only committed to the church so long as I thought there was a benefit to me personally. So when I went to the Moody Bible Institute, I was taking Bible classes and learning things that didn't seem to be taught as clearly or as thoroughly in the local church. And so I wonder, what was the benefit of a local church for me at that time? Now, what could it offer me spiritually when I felt like I was growing just fine with the teaching I was getting at Moody? So why did I need to belong to a church then? I mean, I was required to do PCMs, Practical Christian Ministries. And that didn't have to be on Sunday mornings. It didn't have to be at the church I attended. So one of the first ones I did was a Wednesday night kids club at a church I didn't attend on Sundays. And then another one for a year was with the homeless. So, you know, that itch to serve God, that got scratched by those activities. But I didn't have a strong connection to a local church at the time. So I'd lend my services to the church, but I didn't really need them. That's what I thought. Ronald Reagan once said, "The nine most terrifying words in the English language are, 'I'm from the government and I'm here to help.'" And I've heard many people quote this actually here. There's a longstanding and widespread view that the government is highly inefficient at accomplishing certain tasks. And that's why many are in favor of privatizing certain programs. So the idea is that if you can get these things away from all the red tape, and hand them over to the private sector, you know, that's when you can really get things done. And here's the reality. Some people feel the same way about their spiritual life when it comes to the local church. Mark Dever had a friend who worked for a Christian campus ministry. And he would attend the same church that Mark was a member of. And so he writes in his book about this person. He says, he would always slip in right after the hymns, sit there for the sermon, and then leave. I asked him one day why he didn't come for the whole service. Well, he said, I don't get anything out of the rest of it. Have you ever thought about joining the church? I responded. He thought that was an absurd comment. He said, why would I join the church? If I joined them, I think they would just slow me down spiritually. I totally understand the inefficiency argument. I do. I get the logic. But this isn't just a matter of a human institution trying to get something accomplished that we're better off just doing it on our own. When you think that way, we have the wrong starting point for determining whether or not we should belong to a church. When we think that way, we're really treating the church like it's a club or a service provider. But there's more to it, and I like how Jonathan Lehman explains it. He says, clubs begin with a point of common interest. Service providers begin with a common need or desire. Churches have all this, but they have something more. A king who requires the obedience of his people. God's people gather together under his supreme rule. So the question of whether or not you should belong to a local church, it comes down to what our king requires of us. He has not commissioned any lone rangers. So according to the mission that we've been given by our king, we have a clear answer to the question that we're going to ask this morning. Our question is, who should belong to a local church? And the short answer is every disciple of Jesus. And that's not the answer because it's the most logical. So what I want to do this morning is demonstrate that that's the answer that Christ gives us in the New Testament. So for the majority of our time this morning, I'm going to show why every disciple of Jesus should belong to a local church. And then by way of application, we're going to look at how you belong to a church and what belonging to a church requires. Now, I'm going to admit from the start, there are exceptions, right? The Ethiopian eunuch was baptized and returned home to where there was no church at first. But that's the kind of thing that happens on the missions frontier, as Jonathan Lehman puts it. And those exceptions that do take place from time to time in history, they do not in any way overthrow the clear intention described in the New Testament that every believer should belong to a local church. And I have three reasons why I say that. The first is this: every disciple of Jesus should belong to a local church because of our commission from Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. Jesus commissioned us to make disciples. And what he said requires a disciple to belong to a local church. So we're to baptize disciples, marking them off from the world so that they can belong to our group. And then we teach them, which takes place through the regular gathering of the church. So the good news is that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised king of God's kingdom. He's the Son of God who gives access to that kingdom by his death and resurrection. Jesus' disciples are those who believe that, who want to submit to him as their king. So they turn from their sin. They turn from determining their lives for themselves, and they turn to follow Jesus, to listen to what he has to say, how he tells them to live. So Jesus' disciples are lifelong learners of Christ. And Christ's commission to us, to his disciples, suggests that teaching those lifelong learners takes place through the local church. Does that mean you can't learn on your own? Does that mean that you don't have the right to study the Bible by yourself? No, not at all. In fact, that's a good thing. Christ's teaching should just pulse through our minds. And so personal study of the Bible, that can be what helps you meditate as you're supposed to on the Word of God. We're supposed to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, according to Colossians 3:16. But interestingly enough, passage, the context of those words suggests that that takes place in the local church, where you teach and admonish one another and sing together. So let's think for a moment about how Christ's commission means that every disciple should belong to a local church. First of all, Christ commands all of us to his disciples, to baptize disciples. The clear assumption in the New Testament is that every single disciple of Jesus was baptized. That's why Paul could teach the believers in Rome about their salvation through baptism in Romans 6, because it was assumed every single one of them had in fact been baptized. They'd all been made members of these colonies of heaven by baptism. So it's very clear that Christians knew who belonged to their group. Acts 2 makes that very clear. On that particular day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered the church to carry out Jesus' commission. And on that day, Peter got up. He preached the good news about Christ the King. And Acts 2:41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. They accepted what Peter had said, believed the truth about Jesus, and they were baptized and added to the church. And even the way that verse 47 of that same chapter mentions the Lord added to their number suggests that there was an actual total number, and they knew what it was. Jesus required the local church to maintain this distinction between those who were considered to be his disciples and those who were not. We heard about that last week. Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to the church and tasked them with publicly declaring on earth what was supposed to be true in heaven. So they were to gather in his name to make these determinations with Jesus' authority. If a disciple refused to repent of a clear, obvious sin, the church was required to remove that previous declaration and consider that person to be an outsider. This is the very command that Paul, he applies this in 1 Corinthians 5 when he addressed the sexually immoral man. That the local church there in Corinth was, they were tolerating it. This is what Paul told them to do. He said, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Basically, he was telling them to remove this man from their membership. So there was a clear understanding of who was in the group and who was out of the group. Paul refers to that exact idea in verse 12 of that chapter by referring to outsiders, those who are outside, and those who are inside the church. Now, I've heard people pedantically ask, you know, where is membership in the Bible? I just told you where it is. Membership is a word that we use to describe our obedience to Christ in baptizing disciples and so making them insiders. Those who belong to Jesus' people in that location. So according to Jesus, our evangelistic outreach is centered on the local church. This is where it happens. It's through which it happens. So we're not just trying to get people to say yes to Jesus and then survive on their own. We're to make disciples, identifying which ones are actually disciples by sharing the good news with them. And for everyone who responds with repentance and faith, we make them disciples, according to Matthew, by baptizing them into the church and then teaching them in that church. Now, there is a sense in which we actually teach one another, according to passages like Colossians 3:16. I mentioned that one earlier, but the Spirit also uses particular people to equip others in the local church. That's what Ephesians 4:11 and 12 says. So every believer in the local church grows towards maturity in Christ through that teaching. That means Christian growth was designed to be accomplished through the local church. You were not designed to grow in maturity with just you, your Bible, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself did not intend that for you. So Jesus' commission to baptize and teach every disciple points to your need to belong to the local church. Second reason is this. Every disciple of Jesus should belong to the local church because of the descriptions of Christians. In the first message in this series, you know, we saw a number of descriptions of the church. Church is a gathering, a t- temple, a family, a body. There are corollaries to those descriptions. There are expectations for Christians that flow out of those images. So Christians are expected to gather together because they're part of the gathering, the local church. That's what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, like I read earlier, that's what it's getting at when it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Paul talked about this same expectation when he was directing the church about that immoral man. Remember what he said? He said, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord." He didn't say, "If you assemble," when you are assembled. Throughout the book of Acts, you see believers gathering together. This is what they do. So the local church is a gathering of believers, and that means every believer gathers with the local church. Believers are also saints. This is what Paul refers to us as. We're holy ones, and we're expected to join with other holy ones and not with those who are not holy, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Paul talks about this kind of partnership in 2 Corinthians because the Christians there in Corinth, they were tempted to join with, to partner with unbelievers. This is where Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We often apply that in the realm of marriage. It's not just marriage. This is talking about partnership in the church. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? The implication is that we are supposed to be yoked with believers so that we have a partnership and fellowship with them. As members of this holy temple, where the Spirit dwells, we're working together towards holiness. It's not just that we work on our own toward holiness. We work together toward holiness as a group. Build each other up towards Christ's likeness. So we're made holy together. So as the church is a holy temple, saints are holy stones that make up that holy temple. That's what 1 Peter 2:5 says. Disciples are also expected to care for other disciples. Those who are truly born again are engendered with a love for others who are born again. That's what 1 John 5:1 says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So you're born into a family. To say you're a child of God is to automatically relate you to God's other children. You remember what Jesus said about those who were going to enter the kingdom on Judgment Day. He welcomed those on his right because of the way that those individuals had cared for him. And you remember how confused they were. They're asking, "Lord, when did we do these things to you?" Remember what the king said in Matthew 25:40. He said, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Who did Jesus say in that book, Matthew, were his brothers? In Matthew 12:49, he says, Jesus stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "These here are my brothers. These are my brothers." So it should be a fearful thing not to belong to a local church if Jesus describes the difference between true and false disciples as those who do actually care for other disciples and those who don't. If you're a child of God, you're expected to gather with your family members to care for them. Fourth, those who have the Spirit are expected to use their spiritual gifts for the benefit of the body. These gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:7, are for what he calls the common good. And he explains what he means by that. This is not just the good of everyone in common. He says in verse 13, every believer is baptized by the Spirit into the body. And the Spirit's given spiritual gifts to believers so they can build each other up. So Paul compares believers to different body parts that work together with other body parts for the common good, for the body as a whole. So if you're a genuine disciple of Jesus, you've been given his Spirit. And the Spirit enables you to help other believers grow up to be more like Jesus. So just like God did not make organs, bodily organs, to work separately from the body, spiritual gifts were given to be used in the body, for the body. Every believer has a spiritual gift for a local church. So we're expected to belong to a local gathering because we've been baptized into that gathering. We're expected to join with holy partners because we're all part of this holy construction project called the Temple of God. We're expected to care for Jesus' family because we're part of his family. And we're expected to use our individual spiritual gifts for the common good as part of the body of Christ. So we should belong to a local church because of our commission from Jesus and because of the description of Christians. And third, every disciple of Jesus should belong to a local church because of the instructions to Christians. Those are very similar, but what I mean is that there are instructions in the New Testament to Christians that assume that they are a part of a local church. John Hammett pointed to the responsibilities that are given to every believer in relationship to one another in the New Testament. He writes, "Such responsibilities are found largely in the dozens of one another commands. Church members are to love, forgive, bear with, pray for, watch over, encourage, teach, admonish, build up, and serve one another in a variety of ways." Obviously, such responsibilities cannot be carried out apart from regular interaction. So church members must be present when the body gathers. These one another commands, sometimes we take them generally, but they're always given to a group of Christians for use with those same Christians. The one another's are given to the local church. There are also instructions about leaders in the New Testament. Who are these leaders? They're the leaders of local churches. So the writer to the Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Believers are also told in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 to respect those who lead them. Peter told the believers in the churches he wrote to in 1 Peter 5:5 that they must be subject to the elders, that is their pastors. And again, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And then in reciprocal fashion, Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12 tells Timothy, as a leader in the church, to set an example for the believers. Peter told the elders of the churches to which he wrote, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And Hebrews 13:17 again goes on to talk about those leaders as keeping watch over their souls and as going to give an account. They're going to give an account for them. One Sunday, after I preached in Florida as an associate pastor, a group of people came up to me afterwards and they said that they didn't belong to any local church. They belonged to the Universal Church. And I didn't really know how to respond to them at the time. But if I thought this through, I'd ask them, "Okay, so tell me, how are you going to be subject to pastors when you don't commit to any particular set of pastors? How can you follow their example if you're not around to observe it? How are you going to keep watch, or how are they going to keep watch over you and give an account for you if you're not actually gathering weekly with them?" You know, it's nonsense to say that you're being part of the universal church is sufficient if these kind of reciprocal instructions are actually in the Bible. You can't carry out the requirements of these kinds of relationships if you don't commit to a particular group of believers. You can't hold people accountable or be held accountable. That's required, again, of Scripture, if you don't commit to a group that defines for whom and to whom you're accountable. You can't do it. Sounds great to say that your love isn't limited to any one local church. But if you're not willing to walk through life with someone long enough to share in their joys and sorrows, if you're not around them when they actually need you, that's not love. If you don't spend enough time with people to the point that they can actually annoy you, and yet you keep spending time with them? Come on, that's not love. With love comes commitment. With commitment comes spending time with other people and being there for them. Now, you might be so self-centered as to believe that you can love without commitment. But I promise you, no one else really believes you love them if you're not around for them except for every once in a while. No. Lone Rangers need to hang up their mask and let people get to know them. They need to settle down where they can get to know other people. Every disciple should belong to a local church because of our commission from Jesus, because of the descriptions of Christians and the instructions to Christians. So the first application of all this is belong to a local church. Another application for those of us who do already belong is to be able to tell other professing Christians that they should belong to a local church. You need to be able to tell them that. Here in Middle America, you're going to run into people, right, who would claim to be Christians but who wander from place to place, congregation to congregation without any commitment. Or worse, you're going to run into some people who say they're a Christian and they don't even go to church. They don't attend any church. So in cases like that, our outreach as Christians is to help them understand the full significance of the gospel. If they believe that Jesus is Lord, they apply that by listening to what Jesus says. And that means belong to a church. So how do you belong to a church? How does it happen? The first step is the easiest. It's baptism. Now, yes, I do ask you to get up and say what you believe and write that out. And not even look at anyone. But really, are you just getting wet? That's a pretty easy command. Baptism is how the church marks off disciples from the world and joins them to their group. So if you truly believe Jesus is the promised king who died and rose again, and it's your intention to submit to him as every disciple, every true disciple does, it starts with submitting to his command to baptize disciples. Now, there's a great deal of history behind how people think about belonging to a church. Things really got fuzzy for us in church history when a Roman emperor named Constantine converted to Christianity. Suddenly, this religion that the empire did not tolerate became the religion that everyone would want to be a part of to get a leg up in society. And infant baptism didn't help either. So all those realities, along with others, came together to form a Western world where it was assumed everybody was part of the church. Then came the schisms between East and West, and later the Reformation and the birth of Protestant churches. And there was still, after that, this idea of a state church. Understand, nations at that time were either Catholic or Orthodox or Lutheran or Reformed. Do you know that even in the original colonies, here in America, there were official or established churches, and that went past 1776. The original official churches of many of these colonies was the Church of England, which changed shortly after 1776. Massachusetts, Connecticut, and New Hampshire, they had always established the Congregational Church as their official church. So it was Baptists who believed that churches weren't established by the state, but they were made up of people who covenanted together. So Mark Dever explains, the idea of the church being a covenanted community of believers and not just for everyone who lives in a particular locality is an important contribution that Baptists particularly have made to our nation's religious liberty. Baptists followed the teaching of Scripture and they saw what was basic to a local church was that commitment of believers to that church, not some requirement by the state. This is why Baptist churches historically developed local church covenants, like the one that we have, to express that commitment. Now, can you unilaterally say you're part of a church without that church's consent? No. I've heard people try to say that. They say, well, I'm basically a member. No, you're not. There is no common law version of membership. There are no squatter's rights from Scripture that makes you a member of a church. Now, Scripture speaks in a world where people largely stayed put. So if you came to faith in one location, you were baptized in that church, that's where you stayed, by and large. In addition to that, we have all these different kinds of churches now that weren't the case in the first century. All these different kinds of churches. And we no longer stay put. A number of sites I looked at, they said that on average, a person moves 11 or more times in their lifetime. So if someone moves to a new church, this is our new reality that we have to navigate. You don't have to be baptized at every church that you join. If you've been baptized at a church that believes the good news as found in Scripture, you don't have to be baptized again. But you do have to formally commit to a local church, and the local church needs to commit to you. That still has to happen. So, what's our process? How do you join this church? You let the pastors know, first of all. You let us know that you're interested in joining, and you can let others know who can let us know. You can talk to me at the back and tell me, hey, you're interested in membership. You can actually connect to our connection card or our connection site, Church Track. You can do that through that QR code. Actually, I did. My kids gave me. It's on the back of the bulletin here. You can use that QR code. You can use that QR code. Or you could just use this and mention at the bottom that you'd be interested in membership. You let us know some way. And then what happens is I will find a time to sit down with you and talk to you about the requirements of membership. Here's what we require. We require, first of all, a credible profession of faith. So I'm going to ask you very briefly to tell me the good news about Jesus. Very briefly. This is not highly theological. Just very briefly. What is the good news about Jesus and how have you responded to that? And then we're going to make sure that you're not running away from any discipline from another church. So if you got into trouble at a church and you left, I'll find out what church you were a part of just to double check, to make sure you're not running from anything. And the other thing is we want to make sure that you are committing to us. And so we ask you to commit to the statements found in our church covenant. That's a summary of what we think the Bible teaches is our responsibility to each other. So we listed that out as a church covenant. We ask you to commit to that. And we also say don't commit to that, only commit to it, rather, if you have no settled convictions in opposition to our statement of faith. So I'll let you look at our statement of faith. You can get to it online. It's the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to have an opinion on it all. You just have to not be adamantly opposed to it. So that's the process. And then after we meet, you would come to a members' meeting, and you could stay at your seat, and I could ask you questions, and you could just say yes or no from your seat, or if you felt confident enough to get up in front of others, you could share your faith, what you believe, in front of us. But we'll hear about that, and then we vote on you to receive you. We, as a church, you're committing to us. We, as a church, would commit to you through that. Now, another question that would be good to answer is, what does belonging to a church require? So if I do this, what's that going to mean for me? The very first and most basic requirement is gathering with us. So Acts 2:42 says that the local church gathered. And they gathered for four basic things. They gathered to be taught by the apostles. They gathered to share in each other's lives, to partner together, to observe the Lord's Supper, and to pray together. But basic to all of that is actually attending. Now, it's not just attending, but there is a difference. There's a difference between an attender and a member, but a non-attender is a non-member. Imagine some concentric circles, just really two. You have this larger circle made up of everyone who attends a church on a Sunday. And sometimes that's somebody just invited them, right? Some people that are just invited. Some people may be interested in Christianity, so they come to the church, but they're not Christians yet. Some may be Christians just looking for another church. But then within that larger circle, There's a smaller circle, and that's the membership. The members who gather together there. So, reality is not all attenders are members, but all members attend. Because that's most basic to what membership is. It's gathering together. So the most basic expectation is to gather. If you don't gather, you're not really part of the gathering. Remember, that's the root word or the root idea of the word church. Church means a gathering, an assembly. If you don't assemble with the assembly, you're not part of the assembly. So Jonathan Lehman gives a helpful illustration of this that maybe helps put it a little bit better in our minds. He says, to be a member of a soccer team, you have to come together to play soccer. Gathering to play is an essential element of being a team and of belonging to a team. Yet the word team is also an identity marker. It refers to a group who remain in that group even when they're not doing the thing that makes them a group. So you can be part of the team even when you're not actually playing soccer. But you're not part of the team if you don't play soccer. Right? So the church is only a church as it churches, as it assembles. The assembly is only what it is when it's assembled. But you can be part of that church even when it's not gathering. But if you don't gather, you're not a part of the gathering. So that's the most basic element of what's required of a church. Secondly, those who gather and belong, they're expected to follow the lead of the pastors. Insofar as pastors are leading with the word of God, those who belong to the church should follow their lead. And Paul also says in 1 Timothy 5:17 and 1 Corinthians 9:11, those who benefit from the ministry of the pastors should pay them materially for what they've received spiritually. So the expectation is, you belong to a church, you're going to listen to and apply what's taught. And you're going to give financially so that those who teach can keep teaching you. They're also, believers are also expected to share in the lives of their fellow believers. That is an expectation. You could say it's a requirement. That's what fellowship in the New Testament is all about. Sharing in each other's lives. You could translate it partnership at times. We're required to spend time with each other so that we can care for one another, both spiritually and materially, as occasion may require. So, we're paying attention to our brothers and sisters, warning them, encouraging them. We're also expected to gather and observe the Lord's Supper. Christ required this of us. When we gather together, to remember what he's done, to encourage our faith in what he's done for all who are committed to his people. And we do that as we look forward to his return. And we're also expected to pray with each other and for each other. It's what Acts 2:42 describes. These are the basic commitments that we have to each other. And I would add this to that. We must have a concern for the spread of the gospel. We have to, included in that is a concern for our global brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul demonstrated a concern for other churches when he collected money from the churches in Europe and Asia for the struggling church in Jerusalem. That is a right concern that we ought to have. A concern not just for our church, but for other churches, and a concern for those who go out to spread the good news. This is what I read earlier with 3 John. He tells us to financially support those who take the good news to others, whether it's local or global missions. He says in 3 John 6-8, you do well to send them on their journey. This is a particular word that one of the connotations of it is you're sending them off so that they're equipped for it, financially or otherwise. You do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. So again, we're required to cooperate financially for the sake of the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what belonging to a local church requires. It requires genuine commitment. Includes showing up regularly on Sundays, supporting the leadership and following their lead, so long as it follows Scripture, supporting one another spiritually and materially, sharing in each other's lives beyond Sunday. requires us to observe the Lord's Supper, to pray together, as well as for each other. And it requires us to cooperate together for the spread of the good news, both at home and abroad. Do you believe that Jesus is the King who died and rose again? Do you believe that he ascended to heaven and sits in authority at the right hand of his Father? If so, do you belong to a local church as the King requires? Don't give up on the church. Don't give up on the local church. I know people who see a lot of problems in the local church. They question whether or not the local church can actually connect with the world today. And so instead of committing to join hands and to help make it better, they pull away from the local church. Try to obey Jesus apart from the local church. That's what they try to do. Don't give up on Jesus' commission. Listen to Mark Dever's response to someone who had given up on the local church. He writes, "Some years ago, I visited a relative whom I hadn't seen since childhood. My announcement that I was planning to be a Baptist preacher didn't go over very well." She paused, looked down at her coffee, and said, "I've given up on organized religion. I think I've decided that churches are just pits of vipers." "Really?" I replied. She said, "Yep." I said, "Do you really think the world outside is so much better?" She thought for a second and said, "Well, I guess not. They're vipers too, but at least they know they're vipers." I said, "You might be surprised how much I agree with you. I know the world outside is a pit of vipers, and I know the church is a pit of vipers too. But the difference is, I don't really think the world outside knows that they are. And I think Christians know that we are. And that's why we come to church. Because we know we need help. Because we know that we're dependent on God, that we're saved by his grace alone." Then I added with a smile, "We've always got room for one more to slither in." Don't just be a viper out in the world. Join us vipers here in the church who know what we are, but who also know who can help us. That's why we belong to a church. Join me in prayer. Father, we know that the church is not perfect. Just as we know we ourselves are not perfect. We know our church isn't perfect. We know that we fail to do a lot of the things that we're required to do. We also know that the solution to that is not to give up. It's to help keep each other accountable to the task that we've been given, to keep improving, to find ways where we can continue to reach out to the lost, continue to care for one another, to keep doing what we're required to do, to build up your church, not on our own strength. You, your son specifically said, he will build his church. But you use us by your Spirit. Help us to be faithful and to recognize that your plan, it seems inefficient to us at times. It seems like we could have a better way of doing things. We could formulate your message a little bit better so that it hits us the right way. Father, help us to repent of that kind of foolishness, to think that we are wiser than you. Your foolishness is wiser than the wisest things that we could come up with. Your weakness is stronger than the strongest might we could muster up. Help us to submit to you, to submit to your power, your authority. We do ask that you would use us. We ask that you would grow us together to be more and more like Christ. And we know Christ went out into the world, went to us. And just as you sent him, he says he sends us into this world. And this local church is part of the way that you equip us to do that. Help us to be faithful. Help us to learn and grow. Help me, Pastor Jeff, help all of us here at this church to be learning and growing. Because we know we haven't arrived. But we press on. Press on for your glory through Christ. And I do pray for anyone here who imagines that they're saved because of some reason, but it's not because they really believe Jesus is their king. Maybe they made some transaction. They did some religious rite, prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, maybe even were baptized. And they feel like that somehow secures their eternal life. Help them to see that a true disciple, somebody who truly has been transformed by your grace, listens to Jesus. So help them to turn today and listen to him. We know that that takes a work of grace. So we look to you as we plant seed to make it grow. Thank you so much for your grace towards us. We are unworthy of it. It's not deserved. Yet you are such a gracious and compassionate God. Thank you for your grace towards us in Christ. Amen.